Good evening. We'll turn again to 1 Timothy. Now, we won't go very far. I'm just going to read the first and second verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the authority of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. And that's my text for tonight. Timothy, a true son in the faith. So in two messages, I'm finishing two verses. So at that rate, if I follow right through 1 Timothy, I'll probably finish it sometime in the year 2002. I think the chorus we just sung is a good prelude to the message. I loved you, Lord Jesus, with all of my heart. For that was true of Paul and true of Timothy. To Timothy, my true child or true son in the Lord. The word translated to, true, actually means genuine. It sometimes is translated loyal. So we could read it, to Timothy, my genuine, loyal son in the faith. And the word translated son is the word techno, which actually means one born in a family. But Paul is speaking metaphorically. Timothy was not his real son after the flesh. But he speaks of him metaphorically as a son. For he looked upon him as a son. Paul loved Timothy as a true son. When he wrote this letter, Timothy was still considered a young man, although he must have been at least 30 years of age. Paul wrote to him in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise or look down upon your youth, but rather, in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity, show yourself to be an example to those who believe. And what good advice this is. As I mentioned this morning, Paul wrote to Timothy as a son. He advised him, he exhorted him, he sometimes even scolded him a little bit, as a father would a son. In this letter, Paul advises and exhorts and encourages Timothy. I want to consider this one verse under three headings: reflection, satisfaction, and expectation. I suppose if I wanted to use alliteration, as some people do, I could make it remembering, rejoicing, and resurrection. But I think I'll stick to the one I have. Reflection, satisfaction, and expectation. And now that I've given you my outline, you can check to see if I really follow it. I know a lot of preachers who have an outline, but then they depart from it. I'm sure that as Paul penned these words, he reflected upon the past. That is, upon his first visit to the province of Lycaonium. There in the city of Lystra, Paul and Barnabas preached the good news of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, it's stated very simply. In Acts 14, it reads, "And there they continued to preach the gospel." A very simple statement of what Paul preached. They continued to preach the gospel. What did Paul preach? I believe he preached that the true and living God loved them and sent His Son to die for their sins. And God blessed that message, for it was His message. And God confirmed this message with signs and wonders. And the people seeing these signs and wonders thought that the heathen gods had come down among them. They thought that Zeus and Mercury had taken the form of man and condemned among them. And they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas. And when Paul and Barnabas stopped them from worshiping them and told them that they were only mere men, men just as they were, the people became very angry. And they took up stones and stoned Paul and Barnabas. And then they took him and dragged him out of the city as dead. And we read these words, "But God raised them up." How simply the Word of God explains things. The Holy Spirit seems to use as few words as possible. He's not like some preachers, especially the one standing up here, that likes to use a lot of words. But when the Holy Spirit writes and leads others to write, in this case it was Luke, he is very sparing in the words he used. When he speaks of Paul preaching the gospel, he merely says that he preached the gospel. He preached the good news. That's all he stated. And Paul always was very simple when he spoke about the gospel. And even as he wrote this letter to Timothy, some 20 years after his first visit to the province of Lycaonium, he still speaks in very simple terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For example, in 1 Timothy 1:11, he speaks of the gospel of the blessed Lord. Very simple. In 1 Timothy 2:5, that wonderful passage where there was one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Then he explains the gospel. Who gave himself for us all? Very simple. And in 4:10, we read, "We have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all mankind." Very simple. The Savior of all mankind. It couldn't be any more simple than that. But God blessed that simple message, and people were saved. And a church was established in that little town of Lystra in Lycaonium. When Paul returned, about 2 years later, he was surprised to find a young man there, my name is Timothy. I say he was surprised. But when we read the account of it in the book of Acts, we have the word, "And behold, there was a young man by the name of Timothy who was well thought of." by the Christians. Behold, that speaks of surprise. It speaks of astonishment. But what a wonderful astonishment it must have been to the Apostle Paul. But Paul reflected, I'm sure, upon those early events. And he was happy. He was satisfied because the Christian church had been established in that city and Christ was glorified. But he was especially happy because this young lad by the name of Timothy had heard the gospel and believed. Of course, there's a question. About who led Timothy to the Lord? The question in my mind is, did Timothy's grandmother and mother first believe? And then through their witness, Timothy also believed? That's a possibility as we read 2 Timothy 1:5. For Paul says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith that is in you, which was first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice." It's very possible that the mother and grandmother first believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then through their witness and through their lives, this young man named Timothy came to know the Lord. But what a wonderful challenge that is to us. Someone said, if you said a few weeks ago here, as he spoke from this podium, he spoke about winning young people to the Lord. And then the parents will follow. But this was just the reverse. Here the parents and the grandparents were the first ones to be won to the Lord. And then the young lad followed afterward through the witness of the parents. But here we have a wonderful illustration of the progress of the gospel for those who believe. For it behooves us, we who are parents and grandparents, to witness to our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not always easy, because I believe the hardest people to witness to our own family sometimes. Reflection. Now let's consider satisfaction. And I ask you this question as I begin. Can you look back to former years when, because of your testimony for Christ, a young man or a young woman believed in Jesus and passed from death into life, from the power of darkness into the glorious light and liberty of the Son of God? Perhaps as Paul, you were unaware at the time that your testimony had borne eternal results in the salvation of a soul. For as I said, it was 2 years later that Paul learned of the salvation and spiritual growth of this young man, Timothy. We read in Acts 16, "And he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold," we've already mentioned that, "and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer." And Paul wanted this man to go with them. What a pleasant surprise that must have been to Paul to find this young man there. And from that time, when Paul selected Timothy to go with him, Timothy became Paul's traveling companion. And more than that, He became his faithful and dependable assistant. Paul often joins Timothy in his address to the churches. We find this true in several of the letters that he wrote. In Philippians, we read Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. And you notice he calls Timothy also a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Colossians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He speaks of him as a brother in the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians has exactly the same one. And in Philippians 2:19 through 22, we have Paul's own estimate of Timothy's worth. In the 20th verse, he says, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare." What is Paul saying? He is saying Timothy has the same attitude, the same spirit that I have for your welfare. Timothy was becoming a carbon copy of the Apostle Paul. Part of it was probably because of association with Paul. But I think a lot of it was because of Timothy's own dedication to the Lord Jesus. In Paul's second letter, which is written during his second imprisonment in Rome, from which he would leave through the gates of splendor into the heavenly kingdom of God, Paul wrote to Timothy, "When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, and especially the parchments." He wanted the cloak because, as he wrote from 2 Timothy, he was in prison. As he wrote 2 Timothy, he was in prison. And it was probably damp and cold, and he wanted something to cover his body so he wouldn't be as cold. I don't know what is meant by the book. It's possible that it might have been a bound papyrus copy of something. But the parchment, I'm sure, were the Old Testament scriptures, written on vellum. And he wanted them, for even in prison now, he wanted to read the Bible. He wanted to read the scriptures of God. He wanted to keep himself immersed in the scriptures. This was an urgent request to Timothy. "When you come, bring my cloak, bring the books, and bring the parchments." We don't know whether Timothy ever fulfilled this request. We don't know if Timothy ever saw Paul again in the flesh. But we do know that he tried. I'm sure he tried. For he looked upon Paul as a father, and Paul looked upon him as a son. And that brings us to the third point, expectation. And if you would turn to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian church, 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. We read these words: "For who is our hope?" Notice he doesn't say what is our hope. It's who is our hope. He's talking about people. He's talking about Christians. "For who is our hope? or joy or crown of exaltation. There's that word exaltation again that we mentioned this morning. We exult in hope of the glory of God. We have great overcoming joy. We leap in the air with joy. She says, well, who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Isn't not even you? You believers in Thessalonica, in the presence of the Lord at His coming. The word there is parousia. It means arrival. You in the presence of the Lord at His arrival. For you are our glory and our joy. Paul is talking to the Thessalonians Christians. And he's saying, when I stand before the Lord at His coming, you Thessalonian Christians are going to me, my great joy, my exaltation. And I'm sure that as Paul looked forward to the coming of Christ, he pictured himself as presenting Timothy to the Lord. I can picture him saying to Jesus, may I present my true and loyal son in Christ to you? His name is Timothy. And he fears the Lord. He loves the Lord. He's willing to serve the Lord in any capacity. He is my true and loyal son. And as Paul presented Timothy to the Lord, he was full of pride. He was full of joy. He was proud of Timothy. And of course, Paul had many other Timothys. Oh, their names were all Timothy. I don't know what their names were. But I'm sure he presented them all to the Lord. But his greatest joy, the one that gave him greatest joy, and let me put it this way, those who gave him the greatest joy were those like Timothy, true sons of God, faithful to the Word, faithful to God, and yes, faithful to Paul. These who had grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. This morning as we spoke, as Christ our hope, I said the one way we can know that we really are in the eternal life and have the eternal life is by our growth in grace and in the Lord. That we are growing in the Lord. We're becoming more like Jesus. And I believe this is one of the things that Paul rejoiced in as he presents Timothy to the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't it be a glorious time for God's servants as they present the Johns and the Marys and the Toms and the Sams and the Carols, no matter what their names might be, to Jesus, jewels for His crown. And then someone will present us, you and me, and I believe we in turn will present them as faithful servants who witness to us for Jesus. I know the men who had the immediate effect of bringing me to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't know how many, nor whom they were, who prayed for me for years, who labored before the throne of grace for my salvation. I'm not aware of who they are. But in that day, I'll know. And I'll thank them. And then I ask myself this question. Were those who were instrumental through prayer or through the direct witness in bringing me to a saving knowledge of Christ be proud of me as Paul was of Timothy? I trust they will be. I trust they'll have joy even as Timothy had joy. Paul had joy in presenting Timothy. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. As Paul penned these words, I'm sure he reflected upon the past. And he was satisfied. He could be proud of his Timothy. And he took great pride in presenting Timothy. And he looked forward with expectation and joy to presenting Timothy to the Lord at his coming. I wonder, when we stand before the Lord at his arrival, will we be joyfully confident because we were faithful witnesses of Christ and had the high privilege of being, like Paul, used of the Holy Spirit to lead some boy or girl, some man or woman, to a saving knowledge of the Lord? Or will we be downcast and ashamed because we haven't even one Timothy to present to Christ? And there will be no Timothys to thank us and to present us to Christ as faithful witnesses for Jesus. Most of us are of an age where we can look back and reflect on the past. I wonder, in our reflection, are we satisfied with the way we live the Christian life? Are we satisfied because we've been witnessing for Jesus? Are we happy because we can think of those who are now living the Christian life because of our witness? Or perhaps have gone on even ahead of us, and they'll be there to waken us and to thank us and to present us as faithful servants to the Lord. I don't believe God has called us all to be evangelists. The gift of evangelism is a special gift of the Holy Spirit. Some of the men that are in the pocket of poems have that special gift. I've been amazed how they can walk up to someone with an open Bible and witness concerning Jesus. There was a man I knew in Bay Ridge, Brooklyn, who would pray it at 5 o'clock in the morning that God would lead him to some soul that day. And I've seen him get out of his car and walk across the street where a couple of men were lounging. And he opened his Bible and started to talk to them about Jesus. And many times these men, whom he had never seen before, would kneel down in the street and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. That man had the gift of evangelism. But I don't believe everyone has that gift. Some of us are called to be teachers and preachers. Others are called to be administrators in the local assembly or perhaps in a retirement center such as Park of the Palms. Others are called to do maintenance work, to make repairs to keep the loins in good shape. These are all good, noble things as God calls you to them. But whatever God has called us to, He calls us to be faithful stewards of Jesus Christ, so that when we stand before Him, we may hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to close in talking about a man, a pastor, who was pastor of the First Baptist Church of East Strasbourg. Perhaps some of you know him. His name is Norman Savage. Norman Savage was pastor of that church for over 35 years. Today, at the age of 93, he is still teaching a Bible class of senior citizens. He said to me one day, "Jim, I wasn't called to be an evangelist, but my highest joy is remembering those who found Christ through my ministry." He was doing the work of an evangelist, although he wasn't called to be an evangelist. And this is true of every one of us, whether we're just called to be a teacher or a preacher or an administrator or a deacon or an elder. We should be doing the work of an evangelist. We should be witnessing concerning Jesus. I can remember when I was first saved, I would go out of my way to find people to witness to concerning Jesus. I walked up to a big Irish policeman one time in the city of Brooklyn, New York. And that's a dangerous place to be, and it's far more dangerous to walk up to this big Irish Catholic policeman. And I handed him a tract that was written by a man who was a policeman. He had been way up as an officer in the police department. And they used to call him preacher. And he wrote this tract concerning his own salvation. I handed this big Irish policeman that. And I said, "Here, I have a ticket for you," because he had been putting summonses on the cars that were parked illegally. And I thought he was going to jump right down my throat. But you know, the Lord is good. He didn't take his billy and hit me over the head with it. But he looked at it and he said, "Thank you." And I saw him walk down the street reading it. And when he reached a lamppost, he leaned against the lamppost and read it. And I walked up to him and said, "Sir, do you believe in that Jesus?" And in his big Irish brogue, he said, "Absolutely. Absolutely." I used to go out of my way to witness. I don't do that anymore. Maybe you used to do that. And maybe you've called off too. When Charlie Anderson was speaking here one time, I went to see him in his room, and I said to him, "Dr. Anderson, do you know Norman Savage?" And he said to me, "Oh yes, he was my best man at my wedding." He was talking about his first wedding. And then he added this. He said, "Some people ask me why I picked Norman Savage to be my best man." And he says, "This is what I told him. I wanted a man to whom I could look up to. And that was Norman Savage." Norman Savage never went beyond the seventh grade in school, because he was a good student and really loved the Lord. The Eastern Baptist Seminary allowed him to come in to the seminary. And he graduated from the seminary, not with a degree, but with a diploma. That's all the education that Norman Savage ever had. But that man knew his Bible. And that man could preach. And that man could win souls. And that man loved the Lord. He's still alive. I think he'll be 94 or 95 this year. And he's still serving the Lord, someone whom Dr. Anderson could look up to. That's the kind of person that young Timothy was. And that's the kind of person that God wants us to be. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. Paul didn't have any sons after the flesh of his own, but he had many Timothys. And I'm sure that when Paul went through the gates of splendor into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were many who were martyred for Christ who met him. And I'm sure that when Timothy's chance came in the providence of God to go through those same gates, he was met by the Apostle Paul, and they threw their arms around each other. And Paul, very proud, very happily, presented Timothy to Jesus, my true son in the faith. And Timothy reciprocated and said, my teacher, the one who led me to the Lord, my example, I owe so much to him. And Paul just beamed. I'm sure he did. How about us? Do we have any Timothys that we can present to Christ? Are there any Timothys who will present us as faithful servants? And above all, when we stand before Jesus at his parousia, will he say to us, welcome, good and faithful servant, into the joy of the Lord? Father, we thank you for the challenge that we find in these few words to Timothy, my loyal and genuine son in the faith. We thank you for every word in your Bible. We thank you especially tonight for these words. And we ask that the challenge that is given to us might bear fruit in our lives to eternal glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.